This morning we are continuing our study through Matthew chapter 5. We've come to Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 today. And so in introducing this passage, please look at Hebrews chapter 11. Anybody know what Hebrews 11 is called? The faith chapter. The faith chapter. Now I want to ask before I begin, how many people in here are Sunday school teachers? Raise your hand, please. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thank you for raising your hands. Something that I emphasized to my class this morning, that I am thankful, I believe that all of our Sunday school teachers know, is that the most important thing about every text of Scripture is what it means in its context. Do you understand what I just said? What is most important about any passage of Scripture is not what I think. It's not what you think. What is most important about every passage of Scripture is about what it means according to the words of the verse and what it means in its context. Which means that we can't take a verse that's totally against everything in the context around it. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. A very familiar verse of Scripture to you, but I want us to think about this verse in introducing Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Some people might read that verse and think that it's talking about someone getting saved, someone coming to salvation in Christ. But the rest of the passage talks about how people, saints of old, accomplished things through faith. It talks about how Abraham followed God by faith. Was that talking about how Abraham came into the family of God or how he lived as a believer? Y'all know? Because of how he lived as a believer. It talks about Moses. Was it talking about how Moses came into the family of God or how Moses lived as a believer? How he lived as a believer. It talks about Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Was that about how Abel entered God's family or about how he lived as a believer? How he lived as a believer. And so when we come to verse 6, is this talking about how a person gets saved or about how they live as a believer? It's talking about how they live as a believer. We know that because of the context of the verse. What is most important about every passage of Scripture is what it means in its original context. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews 11, 6, and I'm going to ask you some questions. What is the word for, F-O-R, do in a verse? It is a connection. Thank you, Dr. Mills. If y'all, the rest of you don't get it, I'll depend on Dr. Mills today. The word for is connecting what comes after it with what came before it. And when he says the word for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is that connecting, that part? What is the word for is connecting that with what came before it, and what part of what came before it is it connecting to? It's connecting it to what faith is, isn't it? Isn't that the practical explanation of what faith means? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he's talking about what must happen if we have faith. If we have faith, we must believe two things. What do we have to believe first? That he is. And simply, in a simple way, I'm looking for a simple answer, not the whole phrase, not the prepositional phrase, but in a simple way, what is the second thing we must believe about God? That He is what? A rewarder. We must believe, if we have faith, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Now, unfortunately, you know what happens in our churches? Too often, we, in our Christian life, are more interested in reacting to what somebody does wrong in their church than we are in just doing what is right according to the Word of God. And I say that to say, how often do Baptists think about the fact that God is a rewarder? Because some people preach that God will give you everything you demand in faith. If you have enough faith, you can demand from God and you can get whatever you want. And we have reacted against that false teaching to the point to where we fail to remember that God is a rewarder. Is God a rewarder? I mean, do you believe the Bible? I know you do. Hebrews 11:6 says that faith must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. And who does He reward? He rewards those who seek Him. And what else does it say? He rewards those who seek Him diligently. I think that possibly the meaning here is that our reward is consistent with how diligently we seek Him. In other words, if we seek Him a little bit, because we have a little bit of faith, He will reward us a little bit. And the more diligently we seek Him, the more He will reward us. I'll tell you something else about those that I was talking about earlier that misuse verses like this about God being a rewarder. Too often what they preach is, if you demand from God, He'll give you whatever you want. People that listen to that and practice that, what are they seeking? They're seeking what God gives. But in what does the reward come? In seeking what? What does it say? Him. We're not supposed to seek God's blessing. We're supposed to seek Him. And the more we seek Him, the more we have His blessing. The more reward we have from the Lord as we seek Him. God is a person. And He wants to be known as a person. He's not a human person, and I'm not saying that. But He is a personality. He relates to us as a person. And the more we seek to know Him, the fuller our experience is because we know more of God. And how could we not be rewarded when we are seeking God with our whole heart? I've tried to lay out for you the steps, or maybe not the steps, but the basis of what this verse is describing. There's one part of this verse that I have not really emphasized at this point, probably more than one part. I mean, what about the word must? Is that an important word? Does it say should, or does it say must? What's the difference between must and should? I think that's an important difference. He didn't say it's something we should do. He said it's something we must do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's the one part of the verse I haven't discussed? It's the part about pleasing God. When does pleasing God happen? Does it happen before everything we've been talking about or after everything we've been talking about? After. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then the rest of it describes what that faith is. But when we have faith, faith that leads us to seek Him. Not His blessings, but to seek Him. Diligently. To know that He is and that He is a rewarder. If we believe that, what does all that do? What does the rest of the verse say? It does what? The part of the verse I haven't covered. It pleases God. God is pleased when we, by faith, believe that He is and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we do those things, God is pleased. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, 6. So turn to Matthew 5 so we can get out of the introduction and so I can really preach. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Let's go back and read the first part of Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray. Father, our only desire today is for You to speak from Your Word by the power of Your Spirit to challenge our hearts and to motivate us to seek You with our whole heart. Challenge us by Your Word, by the truth of Your Word, and change us and motivate us to seek You with our whole heart. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you get hungry, I meant to go by and look at the dessert table before I came in here. In the past, I've looked at the dessert table so I would know what to go get first. But today, I meant to look at the dessert table, see what's there, because I had a point I wanted to make. So let's just imagine that on the dessert table, there's a big old pecan pie. I heard that, amen. And you love pecan pie. And you want some pecan pie, and you eat enough pecan pie that you can't eat anymore. What are you? You're filled. I'm using the Bible word. You're filled. You're filled with pecan pie. Why? Because you ate it. That's right. No difficult theological questions there. You're full of pecan pie because you ate it. But did you notice what Matthew 5, verse 6 says? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What's the difference between doing something yourself and having something done to you? When you have something done to you, it's someone else who does it. It's not the result of what you do, it's the result of what they do. When we believe that God is, and we believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and we hunger and thirst for His righteousness, then God fills us. It's not something we do ourselves, it's something that God does in response to our desire for Him. Well, I have an outline. It's in your bulletin. I don't know how much we'll use it, but let's look at it for a minute. There's a point about the necessity of spiritual hunger. Does anybody know a time in the Bible when a famine was mentioned? in Egypt. That's right. We're studying that in Sunday school. I was hoping somebody would answer that one. Show that we're learning something in Sunday school. But during the time of Joseph in Egypt, there was a great famine. And throughout the history of mankind, there have been periods of great famines. In the 10th century or the 11th century AD, there was a famine that was so great in one country that people got to the point where they were tired of starving to death, and they threw themselves into the river to drown because they were tired of starving themselves. And there have been famines, physical famines. And when a person gets to the point where they're starving, how much help is it to give them a check for $1,000? Why does that not help? Because what do they need? What do they want? They want food. They don't want anything else. You can give them all the money. It doesn't help them at all. Because what they want, they have an all-consuming desire for food. And that's the picture that Jesus is describing. He's saying, when you get to the point where what you want more than anything else is His righteousness, then you'll be filled. And what will you be filled with? This is another easy question. You'll be filled with righteousness. There's a thought. I read it years ago, and it's so true. A.W. Tozer said, every person is only as close to God as what they want to be. Now, we might say, I wish I was closer to God. But where we actually are, we're there because that's where we want to be. Do you think there's anybody in the world who's eagerly seeking to be close to God and God said, nope, not you. I'm holding you back. No, that doesn't happen. What holds us back is our own desire. Because Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so if we're not filled, this is one of those easy things. You know, there's a lot of places in Scripture where it says, if you do this, then this will happen. Or if you do this, then God will do this. And when the conclusion's not happening, it's always because we're not meeting the condition. Doesn't take a real smart person to understand that. If we're not full of righteousness, it's because we are content with the level of spirituality where we are, and we don't really want it. Because where we are there because that's what we want. We are as close to God as we want to be. But when we get to the point to where we are hungering and thirsting for God and His righteousness, then He fills us and fills us and fills us again and again and again, because He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not seek His blessings, not seek His help, but seek Him. Seek to know Him. Every person is created with a need in their heart for a relationship with God. And there are people all over the world that are trying everything in the world to fill that need that they have. And everything they try doesn't satisfy permanently. They get drunk and they forget that they have this great spiritual need. And then what happens after they get drunk? What happens after people get drunk? After the alcohol wears out, they get sober. That's right. After they get drunk, they get sober. And when they get sober, they still got the same need in their heart they had before they got drunk. And so they get drunk again. And then they get sober. And there's that great need they have. So they get drunk. And they get sober. And they get... I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make a point. People try everything in the world to fill their lives with things that do not satisfy. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, why do you spend your labor and your time for that which does not satisfy? He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Isaiah 55 verse 1. always liked Isaiah 55 verse 1 because it begins with a written exclamation mark. Not an exclamation mark like this. It begins with the word ho, H-O. And every time I read that, I think it's like he's emphasizing what he's about to say before he says it. And what he says is, ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the water. He that has no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Which means no matter how rich you are, you can't buy it. And no matter how poor you are, you can afford it because it's available to everyone. And when people feast on Jesus and on knowing Him, they are filled with His righteousness. This is what Jesus is describing. Let me give you some examples. This is sort of under point number two, the meaning of spiritual hunger. What miracles of God did Moses experience? This is one of those easy questions. God spoke to Moses like a friend. That's a great miracle. Did Moses observe any miraculous plagues? How many plagues did Moses observe? Man, y'all are just not answering today. Do you remember the 10 plagues? The flies and the lice and the frogs and the water turned to blood and all those things? Does that ring a bell? Did Moses observe the parting of the Red Sea? Did Moses observe God's miraculous provision of water out of a rock? Did Moses observe food being provided in the form of quail and manna and things like that? Did Moses observe God's presence going before them as a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night? Did Moses observe all of Pharaoh's army coming after him, getting drowned in the sea when it closed back on them? Moses did, as Mason said, speak to God face to face. And what did Moses request from God? He said, I want to see you. Huh? He'd already seen him in all these different ways. But his overwhelming desire was to see God more. So why did God speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend? Because Moses wanted to know God more than anything. And he was never satisfied with the experiences he had had. Miraculous, supernatural, amazing experiences. But he was never satisfied. And so he was filled. In the Old Testament, Moses and David. David in Psalm 42 said, like a deer pants for the water brooks. Now, it's too easy for us to think in terms of our own surroundings rather than the surroundings in which things were written in the Old Testament, but they lived in a pretty much desert-like environment. And so a deer running across the desert would probably not find water very often, and when that deer did, it would be an incredibly important find. And David said, like the deer looks for the water, so my soul seeks for you, O God. Psalm 42. Why was David so close to God? Because that's what he wanted. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he talks about being stoned and being caught up to the third heaven. And he says that the things he observed there were so great that there are no human words to describe what he saw. That's my understanding of what he said. He said, I saw things too great to be expressed. And I think what he meant was there are no human words significant enough for me to explain what I saw. And yet what did Paul say in Philippians 3? I count everything I know like garbage compared to the privilege of knowing God more. So why did he know God so much? Why was he walking so closely with God? Because he wanted it more than anything else. Remember when God was dividing the land between the 12 tribes of Israel? And he gave each one certain geographic areas. But what did Levi get? Levi didn't get any land. Because God said, your portion will be me. And Levi was richer than all the rest of them put together. Are you satisfied with your level of Christianity? Are you satisfied with where you are in your walk with God? Don't ever get satisfied. Because there is always, even if we seek Him like Moses and David and Paul put together, we will never, and in God blesses us, like all three of them together were blessed, there will still be an infinite amount of knowing God that we will have yet to experience. Never really got back to my outline very well. But I'm not worried about that. In closing, instead of reading a page of notes that I worked hard to reduce for closing, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Y'all remember I preached through Ephesians, so y'all probably already know everything I'm about to say. Because I hold you responsible for remembering everything I've said. Just kidding. Paul begins Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed, and then he says somewhere along here, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is praying for them. Verse 14, that's where he says, I bow my knees. And so he's praying for them. And he says in verse 16 and 17, I'm going to read through there. He says, this is what he prays, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell is an interesting Greek word that means to feel completely at home. Christ should feel completely at home in our hearts. I mean, He is at home in our hearts, but sometimes the things that we do and the things that we practice make Him not feel at home. But Paul is praying that they would walk with the Lord in such a way that Christ would feel completely at home in their hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now look at verse 18. It's interesting. Verse 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend. You understand the word comprehend? What does it mean? What's another word we use for comprehend? Understand, right, understand. So make sure you're getting the idea here. So he said, he's praying that they might be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Those are called what in one word? Dimensions, okay? So we're talking about, he's praying that they would be able to comprehend the dimensions, verse 19, to know the love of Christ. So he's praying that they would be able to comprehend the dimensions of the love of Christ. And what are those dimensions? What does the rest of verse 19 say? Which passes knowledge. He says, the dimensions of the love of Christ passes knowledge. Which means that we'll never understand it. But the more Christ feels at home in our heart, the more we're able to comprehend the uncomprehendable, or incomprehensible, whatever the right word is, dimensions of the love of Christ. Do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, I pray that God gives you a hunger and a thirst for His righteousness that is satisfied when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He will fill your heart and satisfy the longing that you have in your heart that nothing else satisfies. But Hebrews 11:6, as we said, was written for believers. And believers, if they're going to please God, must do so by faith, believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And my prayer for you is like Paul's prayer for Ephesus, that you would seek Him with your whole heart, so that Christ would feel at home in your heart, that you might realize more and more and more the dimensions of the incomprehensible dimension of the love of Christ. And if that doesn't make good sense, meditate on it. Meditate on it. And God will show you more and more. Why don't our musicians come? We're going to have an invitation. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond in whatever way God's leading you to respond. I just ask the Lord to speak through His Word, and I pray that that's what He's done, that He challenges our hearts. Why don't you stand and we'll sing.